All right, will you take your Bibles this morning and for the last time turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I know it will be a relief to many of us to not have to hear that on a Sunday morning again, at least for some time. Seems like we've been in it for a very, very long time. I hope the messages that have come from this chapter have been helpful for you. And if they haven't, then it is certainly because of my failure as a communicator and not the truthfulness or the relevance of this chapter to our lives today. So please continue to read and study and pray through these verses to benefit the most from the truths that they contain. All right, let's finish chapter 7 today of 1 Corinthians, beginning reading with verse number 25. Now concerning the virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Verse 28. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman or if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have trouble in the flesh, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having this desire, having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. Verse 39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to give us clarity as we close this chapter on singleness, marriage, and devotion to the Lord. Open our minds and open our hearts to receive the truth of your word and apply it to our lives this morning in Christ's name. Amen. This chapter in 1 Corinthians has stretched us. It has rebuked us at times. It has encouraged us. and maybe even embarrassed us a little. It has been a challenging series of verses to work through, but at the end of the day, we should come away with the understanding that marriage is a serious matter. For those who are married this morning, it goes without saying that your life would look a lot different today if you had married someone else or not married at all. This is why that marriage should not be entered into lightly and without much prayer and consideration for how radically it will alter the course of one's life. I think young couples often struggle early on in their marriages because they were not prepared for the sweeping changes that being married brings to their lives. I know my wife and I struggled this way, and here we are still learning how to do life together each day. But of course, the challenges of married life were not on my mind 18 years ago when I asked her to marry me. All I knew was that the sparks were flying, and I wanted to spend the rest of my life with this red-headed girl from Kentucky. By the way, my dad tried to warn me about redheads, but I threw caution to the wind. And now, many years later, I can tell you that all the things they say about redheads are true. It's all true. I live with five of them. So marriage is a serious thing. It's a life-transforming choice, and it's something that all singles of marriageable age should consider very, very carefully. Sometimes the right choice is to marry, and sometimes it is not. And this is the consideration that our passage puts before us this morning. And there is something in these final verses of 1 Corinthians 7 for all of us, married, single, young or old. So let's look together at them following the outline that you have in your bulletin. And I must give credit. The basic structure of this outline comes from two sermons by Alistair Begg that aided in my preparation for this message. And there's a web address in the bulletin where you can download them and listen to them as well. They're two sermons, and I commend them both to you. But let me begin by making two introductory observations. Number one, Paul is addressing the second of six questions the Corinthians had written to him about. Verse 25 says, "Now concerning virgins," your version may say betrothed, virgins, that's the idea. Anytime we read "now concerning" in this letter, Paul is responding to a specific situation that the Corinthians had asked for his guidance on. And so verses 26 through 40 constitute his answer to their question, which was concerned with whether or not unmarried young people should pursue marriage or stay single. As I said, the word virgins here was used to describe young women of marriageable age. He's speaking specifically to young unmarrieds here. The second observation is that Paul is giving his own counsel to a specific situation relevant to the Corinthians that he was writing to. And it should not be understood as an absolute command applicable in every situation. This is what he means when he says, "I have no command from the Lord," meaning Christ. "I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one by who the Lord's mercy is trustworthy." This doesn't mean that what Paul says here is any less inspired or any less authoritative, but that simply that it should be received as general principle and not binding command for all Christians everywhere. And I think you'll see this more clearly as we work through these verses. So Paul's answer, very simply, to their question about whether young unmarried singles, whether virgins should marry, is no. He says no. And he advises them not to marry, and he spends the rest of chapter 7 explaining why. So let's begin with our outline and note, first of all, the context of Paul's counsel, the present distress. Paul says in verse 26, "I think, that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. So his counsel to the single Christians at Corinth is to remain single. And the reason is because of what he calls the present distress. We don't know exactly what this was. Some commentators say it may have been a famine that resulted in a season of local unrest, social unrest. Others have suggested that Paul was actually alluding to a coming period of intense persecution of Christians under the Roman Emperor Nero. Nero was the emperor at the time Paul wrote this letter, and this intense persecution would have begun around 12 years or so later. And the reason that many commentators suggest this is because the word for present in verse 26 can also be translated impending. Your Bible may have a footnote that in the bottom of your page, and it may say, or impending. So he's speaking of the present or an impending distress, perhaps under Nero. Nero was a brutal emperor. He would have Christians sewn alive inside of animal skins and thrown to wild dogs to be eaten alive. He would also use Christians as living torches to light his gardens. So if you are a young, unmarried Christian, this was probably not the best time to marry, because a season of severe persecution was coming that could very well leave you widowed. In fact, church history tells us that one of the earliest Christian martyrs was Erastus from Corinth. Nevertheless, in verses 27 and 28, Paul makes it clear that for these young Christians to decide to marry is not wrong. But it could bring them worldly troubles, the ESV says, or your version may say, trouble in the flesh, in light of the difficult times that they were living in. To put it in modern terms, a young soldier about to be sent off to the front lines of war may need to consider waiting on marriage until the war is over and he returns home, lest he marry his fiancée, go off to war and is killed and makes his new young bride a widow. That's the basic idea here. The context of this present distress may be wise to wait. The second thing that we see in our text is Paul's concern to live with urgency. Verses 29 to 31 really form Paul's main thought throughout this passage. He says, "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away." To begin with, we need to understand and apply these verses in such a way so that we connect the phrase, "the appointed time has grown very short," in verse 29. Draw a line from that phrase down to verse 31, "for the present form of this world is passing away." The appointed time has grown very short, for the present form of this world is passing away. And in the middle, Paul tells us how we are supposed to live in light of this reality. Immediately, we are met with a very important interpretive question. Is Paul implying that he expected Christ to return in his lifetime? Is he implying that he expected Christ to return in his lifetime? Is he telling the Corinthians to live this way because Christ is going to return probably even in their lifetimes? I don't know what Paul thought. Maybe. We can't know for sure, but here's what we do know. That beginning with Christ's ascension into heaven, one of the central themes of apostolic preaching was the sure return of Christ to judge the earth and to consummate all of history. But the early church was not like us. They were not concerned with laying out prophetic timetables and looking for hidden meanings in numbers and dates and setting dates. Jesus promised in John 14:3 that he would return for his people. And so they lived in the light of this sure and certain promise. And that is what the focus of Paul's thought here is in this passage. That whatever state we are in, whether we're single, whether we're married, whether we're young or old, we need to live with a sense of urgency as we anticipate the return of Christ and the end of history. Time is short. It is late in the fourth quarter, and the clock is running. And we need to put the ball in the air and play with a sense of urgency. That is the idea. Paul gives us four areas of life that need to be governed by this sense of urgency. Number one, human relationships. He says, let those who have wives live as though they had none. So human relationships. Number two, the ups and downs of life. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. The third area is material possessions. He says, and those who buy as though they had no goods. And then fourth area, the day-to-day dealings in this world. Those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. You see, the priorities of our lives need to reflect an awareness of the temporal nature of this present world. It is passing away. We are in the last days, and we have been in the last days since the incarnation of Christ 2,000 years ago. Hebrews 1, verse 1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So with the incarnation of Christ came the inauguration of the last days. One commentator says, the character of the present age alters the believer's relationship to the world and demands the reordering of priorities. We no longer have time to be engrossed in the affairs of this world. That's what he's saying. We should be concerned with making the most impact for the kingdom of God in this last period of redemptive history. The last point I want us to look at this morning is the commitment of undivided devotion. Paul's aim for the Corinthians, whether they were married, single, or whatever the case, is to secure their undivided devotion to the Lord. He says that in verse 35. That's the kind of commitment he's calling for. And he explains why this challenge is different for single and married people. He says in verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord. How to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things. How to please his wife. And his interests are divided. The unmarried or virgin is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. This is really straightforward. But we need to note that Paul is not saying that single people are of more use to the Lord than those who are married. Because I know many single people who do nothing for the Lord. And I know that you do too. He's just saying that it's easier for single people to be engaged in the Lord's work without the constraints of married and family life. And we can illustrate this very clearly with the mission field. An unmarried Christian can do mission work in a dangerous nation for very little pay, without giving any thought to their spouse or their children, because they have none. But a married person cannot commit to that kind of life without giving serious consideration for what it will mean for their family. If you are single this morning, you have the freedom to pursue any open doors of ministry. You can be gone from home every single night, working in the kingdom of God. But if you are married with a family, you simply cannot do that. You have a spouse that needs your attention. You have children that need your attention. And may I say that if you have children at home, the greatest work of ministry that you will ever have is right there in your home. Do not neglect that. How many pastors have we seen through the years in America who have sacrificed their own children and their own families to build the church? But it's not just pastors. It's fathers, it's parents. If you are married with children, that is your first and primary ministry. But our level of devotion to the Lord should not change based on our marital status. But the way that we work it out in our day-to-day life does change. Single or married, our devotion to Christ and His work should be undivided. It's just easier if we're single, especially during times of crisis or distress. That's what Paul is saying here. Let me give you four examples. John Stott was an Anglican clergyman. John Stott was celibate his entire life, never married. He was one of the most influential theologians of the 20th century. And his book, The Cross of Christ, should be considered required reading for every Christian. If you have not read John Stott on The Cross of Christ, Amazon is your friend today. Lottie Moon was a Southern Baptist missionary who turned down her fiancé's marriage proposal at the age of 32 to set sail for China. And she labored in China for 39 years. And she left behind an enduring legacy in international missions. These are examples of what it means to live an unmarried life in undivided devotion to the Lord's work. But there is another side to this coin. One not so positive example was John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. One biography of Wesley states that his wife, Mary, left him after 7 years of marriage because, quote, she was unable to cope with the competition for his time and devotion presented by the ever-burgeoning Methodist movement. End quote. Their estrangement was so bad that Wesley didn't even know that his wife had died until 4 days after she passed away. William Carey is considered to be the father of modern missions. But Carey's neglect of his family is well documented. And the personal toll of his difficult mission work to India drove his first wife, Dorothy, insane, and she eventually died. So the lives of both Wesley and Carey should serve as warnings that illustrate the Apostle Paul's concern here in our text. But back to our passage, these next couple of verses, beginning with 36, present some difficulty for translation, which is why your Bible may have footnotes also attached to verses 36, 37, and 38. I just want to briefly note that what Paul is essentially saying is that he is yet affirming, again, that it is not wrong for young women of marriageable age to marry, even in the difficult times that we're approaching. It is just simply his counsel that they would remain better off as they were if they would remain single. And he closes his discussion on marriage in verses 39 and 40 by once again declaring the permanence of marriage as a binding covenant until death. Marriage as a binding covenant till death. He says a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. This is something that we desperately need to hear again and again in our culture. We don't take marriage serious anymore. We have so-called no-fault divorce. There is no such thing. Paul wraps his entire counsel on marriage up by simply saying that it is permanent. It's for life. So I want to close with four very simple questions of application. Number one, what do our priorities say about our sense of urgency in these last days? Are we just going through the motions? Or are we in hot pursuit of the kingdom of God in our lives? Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, to seek first the kingdom of God. So married or single, what do our priorities in a given week reveal about what we are living for? Are we living to work? Are we living to play? Or are we living to build the kingdom of God? Number two, if you are unmarried this morning, if you're single in here, whether you're young or old, are you using your singleness to its fullest potential in devotion to Christ and His work? Or are you spending more time in personal pursuits than in the work of Christ? I know that Netflix has many Christians by the ankles. Recreation has many of us by the ankles. So if you are single this morning, where are you spending your time? Are you using it to its fullest potential in Christ and His work? If you are married this morning, are you allowing your family obligations to hinder your devotion to Christ and His work? Are you so caught up in the constant rat race of what we call American family life that you think you need to skip church a couple of Sundays a month to have family time? That is a burden for any church leader to hear or to see families away from public worship for family time. Has family become our idol? What better place for your family to be than in the house of God with His people on His day? So we must not let our family obligations hinder our devotion to Christ and His work. And number four, if you are a young person, if you are a youth, here this morning, what are you pursuing right now most in your life? Do you spend more time playing video games than reading your Bible? Do you spend more time chasing those grades than putting yourself to work in the local church? And parents, don't make grades an idol. Don't do it. Teach your children to seek first the kingdom of God. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't waste these years. Whether you're 6, 10, 17, 19. Don't waste these years. Don't tell yourself, well, I'll start studying my Bible when I grow up. Because you won't. You must start now. Marriage is given, as we said, to the little ones. Marriage is given to the human race to point us to Christ. That's what it's about. It points us to Christ, the husband who gave his life for his bride and who loves her eternally. So may God grant to us that we would look to our Savior husband who sought us in the unfaithfulness of our sin, took our punishment on himself so that he could redeem us from the slavery of sin and have for himself a pure, spotless bride. That's what we are this morning, church. A pure, spotless bride. And our groom, our husband, is returning for his bride, and we need to be ready. We need to live with that sense of urgency when we wake up in the morning. We need to feel it when we go to bed at night. Our husband is coming for us. We need to be ready. Let's pray.